Said that, let's go on. Let's continue with our lectures. There are five ingredients necessary for a child to get into trouble. And you have to give them these. You have to give them these. You should keep these things in mind, both as you discipline the child, as you think of privileges, but also if your child is experiencing trouble, you should think, we have a phrase in America that you give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. You just play it out long enough, they'll get tangled up in it and strangle themselves. Well, some parents are like that with their children. The children pull on the rope, they keep feeding it out, and then one day their children get tangled up in that rope and hang themselves with it. They should have never had enough rope for that to happen. Well, the first thing or privilege you have to give your child for your child to get into trouble is anonymity. Anonymity. In American culture, on Saturdays and Sundays, you can find children in the market or in the mall just looking at record stores and walking around and buying a Coke and talking. Their parents don't know where they are or what they're doing. Our children were never allowed to do that. In America, some people, and we were among them, had enough money that if we wanted to, we could have bought our child a car. We didn't do that. Our children didn't have a door on their room that they could keep closed. They had a door, and if they were dressing, doing something that would be embarrassing, they could close it. But our children never were able to put the little sign, I'm in people's homes, and there'll be a little sign, Sarah's room, keep out. Our children would never be allowed to do that. The door had to be open. Our children never had a TV or a DVD player in their room. A computer in their room where they have a cell phone or a phone that was their possession where they could be anonymous apart from adult supervision. If you have a child and he wants to experiment with tobacco, and there's some friends, he has some friends who live near the church, and you think he's in the youth group, but he has slipped out and he's down here on the corner smoking, what will happen? Somebody you know on their way to church is going to see him, and if they're responsible adults, they're going to tell you, I saw your son smoking. I would be very upset if I had a teenage child and one of you saw him doing something he shouldn't and you didn't say anything. I would be extremely upset with you. We're all on each other's team, aren't we? Yeah. We look out for each other, right? Where's my car? Well, I saw somebody breaking into it, but I didn't want to intrude on your life. So they just drove off. Am I happy? No, you're not intruding. You're saving my car. Well, I knew Brother Swenson's child was smoking. I'd seen him at the market a number of times, but it's none of my business. I didn't want to intrude. His child is more important than his car. Of course you'll intrude. You'll speak to the son, and then you'll speak to the father. Anonymity. So what will he do? He gets caught. Well, Saturday afternoon, where are you going? I'm going out, I'm going to the market, I'll be back. No, wait, come back here. What do you mean you're going to the market? What do you have to buy? Then you can see the guy, I need a notebook. Oh, I can. Mom's going out tonight, she can get you a notebook. Well, I have to pick it out. Well, great, you can go with her instead of going to that party you wanted to go with. Oh, Dad, I wanted to go with Jimmy. Jimmy, you're not going anywhere with Jimmy. I know Jimmy, and I know his parents. Nope, you're not going anywhere. I'll tell you what you can do, though. Your mother needs some eggs. You can go down and pick up those eggs for her. She needs them for dinner tonight. And here's some shillings. and you go get the eggs. But it will only take you about 20 minutes to do that. So you need to be back here within 30 minutes at the latest. I expect to see you back. Where are you going? How long does it take to get there? When will you be back? What are you doing? Who are you with? These are questions that you should know the answers to. What does that presuppose about you? It presupposes you're not anonymous, right? Is your house help going to do this? The man who opens the gate at your complex? Is it his responsibility to... Where's our pastor? We have a pastor here, don't we? Yeah. On Pastor Appreciation Month in America, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. So the Catholics should all send our pastor here at Parklands, NBC Parklands. The Catholics should all be sending our pastor a thank you card, shouldn't they? That's their responsibility. Are they ungrateful? Well, maybe the Presbyterians should be doing it, right? Oh, or the Baptists. How come the Baptists aren't sending our pastor at NBC Parklands? How come they're not sending him thank you cards? Well, they're not responsible for our pastor, are they? That's our responsibility, isn't it? Well, your house help, your gatekeeper, your auntie, that's not her responsibility, where your child is. That's your responsibility. How many of you mothers divinely conceived? How many of you divinely conceived? No? So how many of you prayed for a child? How many? You didn't pray for any of your children? Oh, you pray? Oh, good. Okay. I'd expect a little more confident response. This is what you do. Oh, Jesus, please give me. Oh, I just want a child. Please give me a child born. Oh, my sisters have children. Oh, I just want the blessing of God. Oh, please give me a child. God said, well, no, really, you want a career. You want to work. You want to continue your education. You don't want to stay home with the child. Oh, no, I do, Jesus. I do want a child, please. So God gave you a child. Now, where are you? Oh, never mind. You can have him back. God doesn't want that child back. I changed my mind. Oh, God, now I have other things to do. No, you don't have other things to do. That's your child. You pray for it. You ask God for it. You raise it. 18 years. Settle in. Many children are anonymous because their parents are anonymous. Just because you have an opportunity to go to Mombasa for 2 weeks out of the month and work to make more money, you shouldn't do that. When your child leaves home, go to Mombasa for 2 weeks out of the month. Just because you have a chance to go to Harvard to get your doctorate, don't do that. When your child leaves home, you leave home. But not before. Or don't have children. Don't have children. Then you can just... You're free, right? All you're sinning against then is your husband or your wife, right? But then you can just agree, hey, we'll just be like the world, right? Share a house, sleep around, pursue our careers, right? Is that how you want to live? Then don't live that way, but don't do it and then say you're living another way, right? Let's be honest. Let's not deceive ourselves, but be doers of the word, not hearers only doing what? Deceiving ourselves. How many here have been deceived at the market? You feel pretty dumb, don't you? Remember, I used that illustration. What if you bought a watch at the market, you thought it was a Rolex, you went to get it appraised, and the guy said, let me show you something, and he took that big jeweler's magnifying glass, and he says, see, that used to say Timex, now it says Rolex. You'd feel pretty bad, wouldn't you? But what if you took your own Timex watch, you wrote Rolex on it, and then paid $10,000 for it? Now that's really silly, isn't it? It's one thing for non-Christians to leave their children like street children while they run off pursuing education and career. It's another thing for us who know the Word of God. That's why the Bible says that we're worse than unbelievers when we neglect our children. Your children can have anonymity in two ways. One is by benign neglect. You just let them do it. Another is they're anonymous because you're not there. You don't know what they're doing while you're away, do you? You think you do. You think house help is going to tell on them? No, the house help is not going to tell on them. They have their own job to protect, don't they? Anonymous. The next thing a child needs is money. Children are very selfish. Teenagers are selfish. Non-Christians are selfish. It takes money to sin, doesn't it? If your child goes out into the Yaya Center and goes into the Nakumat or Uchemi or one of the grocery stores and wants some cigarettes, they'll just give them as many packs as they want, won't they? Is that what they do? Do they do that? They just hand them out, right? Here, how many do you want? 15, 20? Here, want some milk? We'll just give you that too, right? They just give it out for free, don't they? If they give it out for free, I want to know which Nakamot you're going to. They just hand stuff out at those stores for free? Yes? See, that concerns me. It makes me think that when you're listening to a preacher, when he says something, that you'll agree with him no matter what he says. See, that's not healthy. Acts 17:11 says, "Now these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they studied the word of God every day to see if these things indeed were true." So, when I ask you a question like that, don't just nod because I'm a minister, because it means one of two things. It means either you've gone to sleep and I've caught you off guard, or you're used to agreeing with a minister no matter what he says. Both of those things are unhealthy. So let me try again. When your child goes into a Nakamot or a Chemi and just wants some cigarettes or alcohol, they'll just pass them out to them. Won't they? No, they won't. What do you have to do? You have to buy them, don't you?
Yeah.
And to buy them, what do you need? And if you don't have money, can you buy them?
No.
And non-Christian friends will only be so generous for so long. For your children to get into trouble, they need unrestricted access to shillings. They need that. They need their own spending money. Now, if our child had a job and did some work, they had that money could be used for one of two things. Either a long-term project they were saving up for, at which case I would keep the money for them, like a bicycle. Or they could set it aside for their college education in the future. But they weren't just going to walk around with shillings in their pocket to spend however they wanted. That's not responsible. That's not how I live. I don't just get to go spend money on whatever I want. I have financial responsibilities, and I raise my children to be financially responsible as well. So we help them save for a project, but we just didn't give them money. Daddy, I need 1,000 shillings for a chemistry project. Everybody has to turn in 1,000 shillings because we have to buy supplies for chemistry and things like that. Really? That sounds like a lot. Well, yeah, the teacher says I have to have. Okay, I'll give you this 1,000 shillings. I'll need a signed note from your teacher that she required this. Oh, Dad, she doesn't have time to do that. Okay, well then, I'll just go to school with you tomorrow and I'll drop my chemistry class and see if she needs that. I can give that to her. Or is it this way? We need 500 shillings for art class. Okay, here it is. And then that's the last you ever think about it. What was that 500 shillings spent for? Pornographic magazine? Condom? Alcohol? Tobacco? marijuana? Oh, no, my son wouldn't do that. You don't know. Dude, you've abrogated your responsibility. What business is run where the employee just comes up to the supervisor and says, hey, hit the till, I need 1,000 shillings for something for work. Is that what they do? Oh, sure. Would they just give it to them? They'd want to know why, wouldn't they? And if they needed to buy something, to repair something at the shop, they would want a receipt, wouldn't they? That's how the real world works. Let's bring our children up in the real world. And going into your father's change dish and taking coins out is stealing. Let's call it what it is. Look, taking some shillings out of your mother's purse because she's not there to ask is stealing. Then we wonder why they get into trouble. We've raised them irresponsibly in finances. Your children need money to get into trouble. What else do they need? They need a lot of free time. Your children come home from school to an empty house. You know, you're in Lexington, Massachusetts pursuing your PhD. You're in Mombasa for a week making a little extra money. You don't come home from work till 10 o'clock. It's an empty house. They have their own money because you're too busy to fulfill your responsibilities. Your house help does the shopping and your children buy their own things. They have free money. Now they have free time. They're supposed to do their homework, but you're not there, are you? And they know you're not there. Let's not pretend, okay? This sword cuts two ways. The excuses we give our children why we're not there are the ones they're going to give us why they're not there. Don't expect your children to come home to an empty house through their teenage years and then for you not to live in an empty house during your senior years. Don't pursue your dreams and then expect an attentive family in your senior years. They're going to behave just like you did with the same values you have, aren't they? You didn't come home for me, Mom. I'm not coming home for you. They'll never say that, but you set the standards, didn't you? It's always surprising to me to hear parents whining about why their adult children don't pay attention to them. And then I look at their lifestyle, and the reason that their adult children don't pay attention to them is they modeled inattentiveness. Send them away to boarding school. Go away yourself for 2 or 3 years at a time. Don't come home till 10 or 11 at night. What do you expect? What value system do you expect? Free time. Our children would come home from school. Either Eleanor and I would be there to greet them, and they would do their homework. No TV till your homework is done. No TV after dinner. So a lot of days, there was just no TV, wasn't it? They have to get their homework done. We also encouraged our children to be involved in extracurricular activities. Does your children have music skills? They should be on the church youth praise team. Can they sing? They should be on the church choir, youth choir. So they have these praise team practices and choir practices, don't they? Do they like small children? Then they should be in the church puppet ministry or the church children's ministry, helping with Vacation Bible School and helping with children's church. They should be actively involved. Do they have leadership ability? They should be on the youth leadership council. Are they gregarious? Do they make friends easily? They should be on the evangelism explosion team or the youth outreach team. In addition to that, they will need extracurricular school activities to prepare them for university life. Band, drama, language, mathematics club, language club, certain athletic skills they should have. So so that when they are on the church youth team or join the church, they can participate in church athletic activities too. That takes time, doesn't it? You just wouldn't find our children at the market or wandering up and down the street or standing under the street lamp at night or lounging in front of the TV or listening to who knows what on the radio. You just wouldn't find that. You just wouldn't find that. But that means you have to know what's going on. And if you're so exhausted from pursuing your own dreams that you don't have time to help your children pursue their dreams, then there's something wrong. Eleanor and I stayed at home and behaved ourselves until our last child was gone. Now we're free. Then Eleanor got her advanced degree as English as a second language. When I wanted to pursue my master's, I made a commitment to Eleanor. I would not accept any outside speaking engagements while I was doing that, and I would do it in-house. I would not move away from the house for 3 years to do it. And so I waited, and I found a program that I could do it with, and it required me to be away from home 1 week every semester, and that was my conference speaking schedule anyways. So for 3 years, I set aside many personal ministry activities to do that. But who's supposed to suffer? We're supposed to suffer for that, aren't we? I had a man in Bible study whose wife was complaining that he worked so late and his children were unruly. And I said, well, Jose, what time do you get home at work? And he said, about 9 o'clock. And I said, well, I can understand that frustration. What time do you go to work? He said, I get there about 8:30 or 9 in the morning. And I said, I'll tell you what, just reverse that. You suffer. Show up to work about 4:30 in the morning. Be home by 6. The office is open. You're just sitting in front of a computer. He was an engineer. Your family doesn't need you at 4:30 in the morning. They need you at dinner to do family devotionals, to find out what your children are doing with their free time, to help your wife. So that's what we are, the adults, right? I did that in the ministry. Instead of having meals at dinner time, I would have a 6 a.m. Bible study. I have to get up at 4:45 in the morning to be at my 6 a.m. Bible study. But I'm the adult. I pay the price for my extracurricular activities, not my children. Our children need free time, money, and anonymity. If we are on the scene, they won't have those things if we are wise parents. What's the next thing they need? They need to be able to make decisions about their own appearance, don't they? Now, I'd like this gentleman to stand up because I've been picking on him. So if you'd stand up here. Now, doesn't he look respectable? Now, you're me. I would ask you why you're wearing this tie. If you ask me why I'm wearing this tie, I would say because my wife or one of my children gave it to me. That's an easy thing to give a father, is a tie. So, but why did you select this tie out for yourself? Ah, and why did you select it? This is nice fabric here. See? Now mine's called bird cloth. I'll show you why here. Look at it. This is a bird cloth. This is very nice. It's cool. It breathes, doesn't it? Did you get that? That was a joke. Bird cloth, but cheap, cheap, cheap. You know, a bird says cheap, but also cheap means, cheap. We need a laugh for him. Okay, so this is very nice. Okay, thank you. Now, he's dressed a certain way. He's dressed for comfort, to look professional, and because he has a tie matching a nice shirt his wife picks out. And that's all. And that's why we dress, isn't it? But that's not why your teenager dresses. Everything your teenager wears is a statement. Their hair, their jewelry, their makeup, and their clothing, it's all a statement. And they are a walking billboard. And this is what that billboard says. It says, look at me. See how I'm dressed? See how sloppy I am? See how sensual I am? See how rebellious it looks? I made these decisions. My parents are not involved in my life. Offer me something to smoke, to drink, put your hands on me. If you're safe, look at me. Approach me with your sins. I'm safe. You won't get into trouble. Isn't that right? Or they see your teenager and what they say while they look says, my parents are involved in my life. I didn't get to just pick this dress out on my own one Saturday afternoon. My mother was with me. My mother helps me make, or my father helps make decisions concerning my hair, concerning my shoes, concerning my pants. I don't just get to wear any makeup, any hairstyle, any apparel that I want to. My parents are involved in my life. If you offer me something to smoke, if you offer me something to drink, if you try to put your hands on me or get me involved to do something, my parents are out here somewhere, you'll get in trouble. That's what it says. I see these girls on the praise team, and they're up there praising Jesus, right? With loose-fitting clothing and not proper underwear. They look like some rock star, right? And then they bend over to put the microphone down, and what do you see? Where are their mothers? I would never allow my child to go out with a pair of pants and a top on that every time she bent down, you saw her midriff or her underwear. How is that honoring to God in a worship service? Why do adult men have to turn their heads because you won't dress your daughters properly? Why is that? We have to ask ourselves that question. What does your son look like? Is he dressed like a gangster? I see these boys, they have loose-fitting blue jeans that hang down with their boxer shorts showing, right? And the blue jeans have stains and tears on them, right? And they have these tennis shoes on that are real expensive, right? And they've got the baseball cap turned on sideways, cocked, right? And they have a t-shirt with a suggestive statement or beer or Tuskers or cigarette ad or some pagan rock star or some promiscuous athlete, right? Isn't that right? And then they're sitting there and they're sitting at the dinner table texting. That's honoring, isn't it? Texting right there at the dinner table. And you say, what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm checking on homework. Well, you might be checking on homework, or some girl might be describing her underwear to it. You don't know what's going on, do you? Do you? No. No. They're anonymous. Right there, they have their own cell phone. You don't know what's on that cell phone. They have their own money. They're free. You're not around there. They dress anywhere they way they want to. Those were things you made possible. Oh, I just don't understand why my teenager. I just don't. Sure you understand. You know exactly why. Your 9-month-old child, your 1-year-old child, if they spit the food out, you didn't make them eat it. Your 4-year-old child, if they didn't want yam, you supplied them with the peanut butter, didn't you? They got down from the table and behaved however they wanted to. They didn't have to sit at the table. They came home from school. You weren't there. They ate whatever they wanted to and told the house help to fix it. And now they're teenagers and they're smoking and drinking and you have the audacity to wring your hands and say, I don't know why they're doing that. You know exactly why they're doing it. It was a life process that you cooperated from the time they were in that high chair to the time they were hanging around the market by themselves. Isn't that right? Appearance. Hair. The Bible says a woman's hair is her glory. I praise God that my wife still wears her hair from me instead of many older pastors and Christian leaders and Christian workers, their wife just cuts off their all their hair, and they have that androgynous unisex look. I praise God, my wife doesn't do that. When you get older, taking care of your hair is harder than when you're younger, isn't it? So, and we don't have to do things, the Bible says, if they're hard, do we? Do it. You only have to do it if it's easy, right? Oh, that's right. And a woman's hair is her glory at 20, and a woman's hair is her glory at 70. It's just harder. A lot of things get harder when you turn 70. But you still have to do it. Reading the Bible is harder. Going to church is harder. Keeping a pleasant countenance is harder, isn't it? But we still have to do it. Hair. Boys' hair should look like young men's hair. Now, a woman's hair is her glory. I have no problem with these, with the tie-ins and things like that if there's some highlighting on it. I have no problem with that. But purple is not a proper highlighting for a young lady, is it? Is it? Or red? Or green? Is it? We know what's appropriate, don't we? Boys with their hair sticking up. When you look from behind, you wonder, is that a girl or a boy? No, you should know immediately, shouldn't you? Little boys wearing little bangs. No, little curly hair. Boys' hair should be short, just like the Bible said. Women's hair should be feminine. It should be long. It should be taken care of. We would be getting ready for church on Sunday, and I went by the bathroom, and my daughters were in there in front of the mirrors, primping their hair, trying to get it perfect, I would praise them. If I was walking by the bathroom and my son was primping, I'd say, "What are you doing? Towel it off and get out of there." Isn't that right? Hair. Clothing. I was at a minister's house, and he had a stairway in his house with one of these ledges, you know, where you see the feet and then the legs. And three boys came walking down, and I thought, I hadn't seen their faces yet, and I thought, you know what, I picture that one of those boys is an evangelistic contact. He looks pretty rough. So I introduced myself to the three boys. The pastor's son was the rough-looking one. The other two boys were his friends. That pastor did a great disservice to his son. I thought he was a ruffian, so will anybody else who looks at him. First impressions are very important, aren't they? Very important. How they, their clothing, their jewelry. Wake up, okay? Walk into a record store and see how these thugs, these wanton people who appeal to the youth culture are dressed. Look, go ahead, educate yourself. Look at the CD covers, look at the posters, and then look at your sons and daughters. Don't let them dress like that. Okay? How they dress. Body piercing, swimsuit, shoes. All these things are statements, aren't they? My wife knew that when she went shopping with the girls, if they were going to buy an Easter dress or school clothes or things like that, yes, they got to pick out things that they liked. No, they didn't get up to pick out anything. She knew, no cleavage, no backbone, no spaghetti straps, no thigh, no midriff. They were to dress as attractive Christian young ladies. And I knew when I took Sam shopping that he could have blue jeans, he could have a t-shirt, he could have slacks and a sports shirt, he could have shoes, but he wasn't going to look like a rock store thug. He wasn't going to have his cap on crooked, he wasn't going to have his boxer shorts showing, he wasn't going to have jeans that you buy that already have tears in them, so it looks like, you know, you're a street kid who sells drugs. He wasn't going to have a Tuskers t-shirt or some suggestive magazine or alcohol or some rock star, rock concert t-shirts. he was never allowed to dress like that, just like a young Christian man. Their appearance is a billboard. You have to cooperate with that. Would you allow your child to wear a t-shirt that says, offer me drugs and alcohol, and if you sleep with boys, talk to me? Would you? Then don't let him wear that billboard by the way he dresses. Would you allow your daughter to wear a t-shirt that says, offer me drugs or alcohol or tobacco, and you can put your hands on me if you want to. My mommy's not around. Would you allow her? No. Then don't allow them to dress that way. Don't do it. Everybody gets to do it. No, everybody doesn't get to do it because you're not getting to do it. So now somebody doesn't get to do it. What does that mean, everybody gets to do it? Well, first place, we know it's not true. You're in the church. Mr. Raj's son, Solomon. You see how Christian young men and young women can dress, don't you? So you know that's not true, don't you? Last thing, entertainment. Music. Now, one thing I would say is that if everything is no to a teenager, then they will decide that they have to just make their own value system. Okay. Hip-hop, drug rock, right? Violence, that's a no. Okay. Well, regular rock and roll, that's sinful also. Okay. All right, jazz. Well, they smoke marijuana, jazz musicians are all drunks, that's a no. Okay. Christian rock. Well, rock music, that's an evil beat and it's an evil rhythm. That's a no too. Okay. Well, what about easy listening Christian praise music? Well, she got a divorce, you know, and he's worldly, so that's a no too. Well, what about the hymnal? Well, that's all written by men. Well, you know, pretty soon, if everything can't be wrong, right? So yeah, secular music was off limits in our home. But we encouraged our children to have Christian music. And we made financial sacrifices to make sure they could. Now, with one of our children, they could have a radio CD player. Because they would listen to Christian radio. But with the other children, all the other children, all they had was a CD player. Because the stakes were too high and I didn't want to be involved in policing what kind of radio they listen to. Music is very important. As a man thinks in his heart, so what? Yeah, it's not so what, is it? It's so easy. And listening to those words over and over again have a tremendous impact on your children. Make sure they're the right words. Christian music. If your child wants to learn a musical instrument, make sure they learn it in the context of the church. Is there a church band? You know, is there a youth keyboard player? You know, can they play guitar in the youth praise team? That's why I was proud of Dr. McCallway. His daughter wanted to learn the guitar. Well, guitar, you know, that can go either way, can't it? And he was very careful to make sure his daughter had Christian sheet music and was involved in a Christian praise team. He didn't just leave her in her room to play the guitar all night by herself, singing words that who knows what they're about, right? Is it? Entertainment. What kind of movies do they look at? You know, if you buy movies that are made in America, they have some of them have an R on them, don't they? Just look in the back. It says R. What does that mean? Restricted. It means that the most pagan, the most decadent, the most evil, the most promiscuous, a segment of American society that embraces homosexuality and drinking and drugs, that segment of society that throws itself up against all that Christians and the church stand for, that segment of the society thinks there might be something wrong with this movie. What is it doing in your home? If the most evil, wicked, decadent segment of society thinks that PG-13, only teenagers should see this, or R-17, only adults should see this, what is it doing in your home? Now, if the World Cup or the U.S. Super Bowl, an American car company will spend over $1 million for a 30-second advertising spot. Why do they do that? Do they want to promote football in America? Why do they do that? Why? Who can tell me? Why would you spend $1 million for a 30-second advertising spot if you were Toyota Corporation? Why would you do that? What is your hope? What is your expectation?
Maybe people will watch it.
Yeah, people will watch it, and when they see that advertisement, what will they decide to do? Yeah, it's not goodwill, is it? They expect in 30 seconds to change your behavior, don't they? And they are so convinced at the power of the visual television medium that they will spend $1 million for a 30-second slot. I want you to picture that young lady that you fear. It's your worst fear when your son brings her home. She's loud. She's lewd. She's vulgar. She dresses promiscuously. She's angry. She's rebellious. She smokes and she drinks. Regularly, you personally invite her into your home when you turn on the television, don't you? You don't have to wait for your child to bring that woman home. You invite her in, don't you? I want you to think about that young man that you are so fearful might show up one day on your doorstep with your daughter. He's rough. He's rebellious. He's vulgar. He's violent. He's disrespectful. There's no fear of God in him. And he accepts none of your values. In fact, he'll work against them. Now, every evening you turn on the TV and you personally invite him in. This is another reason why we need to be home with our children. I went to visit a minister. He wasn't home. The house help was there, ironing. His three preschoolers were sitting on the couch, and she was watching a woman with underwear on her top, short shorts, fishnet hosiery, with a bunch of other women and men doing the same thing, sexually gyrating and singing suggestive songs. And she was ironing and watching it, and there were his three children watching it. Why does he have a TV? He shouldn't even own a TV. That that's going to be shown, right? Job said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. And there are many times when we just put away the TV. But when we had it, it was behind a cabinet. If there was something of value on it, the children could watch it. I want you to think for a minute about your grandfather. Regina, can you picture your grandfather? Do you know who your grandfather was? You can picture him in your mind. Where he lived, can you? Picture for a minute your grandfather, okay? How many people did your grandfather see shot dead with a pistol? How many people did your grandfather just sit and stare at while they kissed? How many people did your grandfather see in their bedroom, in their night clothes together? How many people did your grandfather see in their underwear? How many people did your grandfather see making love? If you have a TV in your home, that's left on. Your children see those images every day, dozens of times. If you have a teenager and you've allowed unrestricted use to the television, your children have seen those images that your grandfather maybe saw once and felt bad about for the rest of his life. They see and have seen those things thousands of times, haven't they? I don't know why they don't share the same values. I just don't. Sure, you know why they don't share the same values. You were too busy to give them their values, and so you left the television and the CD player and the DVD player and the computer and the market and the clothing store and the movie theater. You let those things give them their values, didn't you? So let's be honest. Entertainment. What we found was that the lower the moral value of a group and of teenagers, the more porous it was to gain entrance to it. In other words, really healthy children, spiritually mature teenagers, they're busy with schoolwork, they have parents, they're already active in church, and they have friends that they've come up in church with, haven't they? It's the unhealthy, sinful kids that say, yeah, come on and join us. So you have to be involved in your children. You have to not give them this, but then you have to take the initiative in the development of their character. Quantity time rather than quality time will not make do with teenagers. It just will not make do. They know where you are and why you're there, and they, if you do it, they can do it. Remember what we talked about, you know, you can drink a glass of wine and not get drunk, right? So you're going to teach your children responsible drinking, so you're going to have wine at the dinner table. What will your child's application be? Go to a party and drink a whole bottle. That's how children think, isn't it? Teenagers think in black and white. Dad drinks a glass of wine at dinner, I can drink a bottle at a party. Drinking is drinking. Well, not being home is not being home. Not being home is not being home. So we would tell our children, we're all in this together. You know, mom, when school's over, she comes home from school with you kids to be there with you. There's a lot of the teachers get together and they go to a club or a bar and they laugh and talk and drink. But your mom doesn't go with them. She comes home. And when it's time to come home, I drive by all the billboards for the clubs and the strip joints and the gambling halls, and I drive right by them and come home. And we expect you to do the same. Where it's not a double standard. We're all going to make the sacrifices necessary for this family to work. But to have that testimony, you've got to be able to say those words to your teenagers, don't you? Unfortunately, many Christian parents have to say, now I know I'm not there for you, and I know I'm preoccupied, and I know I'm not around, but when you misbehave, it makes my life even harder. So quit misbehaving so my life won't be so hard. Otherwise, I'll send you away to boarding school. That's a wonderful Christian testimony. Or I'll leave. It's important for us to do that. What does not work in disciplining children? Well, shouting doesn't work. In my marriage seminar, one of the things I say, it's always amazing to me that parents, that husbands and wives give themselves permission to treat their spouse in a way they would never treat anybody else. Ladies, if you shout it at the pastor the way you shout at your husband, you wouldn't be welcome in church, would you? If you got upset with the pastor in his office and picked up a vase and threw it on the ground and broke it and shouted at him and told him he was just like his father He never, and all the children were bad because of him, and then walked out of the room and slammed the door. Would you be welcome in that office ever again? No, you wouldn't. Yeah, if you treated your friend's husbands the way you treat your own husband, you wouldn't be welcome in their homes, would you? And men, it's the same thing for you. If you laughed at your friend's wives and rolled your eyes and asked them how come they never... If you came over to my house and my wife fixed you a meal and you said, how come you can't cook like my mother cooks? That'd be the last time you ever sat at my table. If you were sarcastic and raised your voice at my wife, that's the last time you would ever be in my home. If my wife... we were sitting at the table and my wife was talking to you and you just ignored her, laughed at what she said, that's the last time you'd sit at my table. So you treat your own wives that way, don't you? Why is it that we give ourselves permission to treat the person who should be the most important person to us in all the world in a more demeaning way than we treat strangers? Why is that? Well, it's the same way with our children. If you treated your friend's children or the teenage Sunday school class, if you treated those children with the same sarcasm and shouting that you treat your own children, you'd be asked to leave the class, wouldn't you? You'd be taken away. You see, the problem is you changed their diapers, didn't you? And for the last 12 years, they've been a what? A child. And the ratio of child to teenager is 1 to 13, isn't it? That's all you know. Now, their Sunday school teacher, their teacher at school, their friend's parents, they've just known them as a teenager, haven't they? And that's why very often your children receive more respect and courtesy from strangers than from you. We have to beat that system. We are preparing our children to take a responsible position in the world. So this shouting has to end. Now the teenager may shout, but that's because they are what? Irresponsible, immature, make the list. But the parents shouldn't be shouting. I can say I've never heard Eleanor raise her voice at me or any of the children. I think she would give the same testimony. Because that's what mature people do, right? Man's anger does not provoke God's righteousness. Now, let me say that differently. You're on the beach and your child is out in the water and there's the surf and it's time to come in. You have to shout to get their attention, right? I'm talking about shouting in anger behind closed doors. Man's anger does not promote God's righteousness. No shouting, no hitting. If you have in anger slapped your teenager, you need to go ask them for their forgiveness. No hitting. No, isolation doesn't work because teenagers aren't alone, are they? Who are they with? The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're not alone. Isolation doesn't. Berating, sarcasm. Doesn't work with your wife. You're so stupid. Why can't you just learn how to work the alarm system? Why are you always calling me on the phone? You're so stupid. Now, that's sin to say that to your wife, but it's also sin to say it to your children. You're just like your father. You know, I knew this would happen. I knew it. We've been expecting it. You can't do anything right. Why can't you be like the Joneses' children? They're nice. And then comparing them to their brothers and sisters. Why can't you be like your older sister? Why do you have to be the stupid one? That's wrong. That's sin. Berating is sin. False guilt is wrong. And I'll also say about sexual purity in your sons and daughters. There's three keys to sexual purity. One is, bring them up as Christians. The second is, instruct them accurately on the dangers. I would tell my children, I would say, you know, condom fails every sixth time. One out of six condoms fails. That's like a revolver with six chambers and one bullet. If you are sexually promiscuous, you are going to die. I would just tell them the truth. That's true. They're going to die. If your children are sexually promiscuous, they will die. If you're sexually promiscuous, you will die as well as your spouse. But the third thing is Christian education, medical education, not horror stories, but the third thing is a loving mother and father. My daughters have all shared with me in a quiet moment that there were times when boys wanted them to do things that they knew were wrong, but they didn't have to do that. They had a mommy and daddy who loved them and a brother who loved them, and they didn't need to exchange their virtue for love and affection. And I know I've talked to Sam about that, and he said, well, you know, I had sisters who loved me. I had a loving, caring mother who was always there for me. I didn't have to get that off of girls. I could wait till I was married. That's very important, that we have that type of relationship with our children, because it's the needy children with the distant father and mother who are never there, who are crying out to be loved. And there are boys and girls who have their antennas out. Beep, 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 beep. They can spot them. And they're really good at it. And Proverbs makes it very clear that in the world there are professional seductors and seductresses. And if you are an absentee parent, then you are priming your child for that. So we don't use guilt. Sex is evil. Sex is wrong. Sex is bad. You know, all men are animals. Evil women like sex. None of that is true. And I know there are certain cultures in the Islamic world. I know among the Kikuyu in Kenya, in Malawi, there are some West African tribes who use female circumcision to try to make their daughters pure. That's sin. That's evil. It's of the devil. I'm sorry if your parents perform that demonic rite on you, but I would say that is not the way to raise good Christian daughters who are happy, happily married. So don't do that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is very clear on that. We are not conformed to this world. We are transformed by the word of grace. Okay? So we don't do that. So guilt doesn't work. Well, we're coming to a close. Time. Remember when we talked about drawing near to your children through play and affection? That's very important with your teenagers. It is not quality, it is quantity. It is a lifestyle of an involved parent. Now, if you are willing to make those sacrifices, you will reap two things. Now remember, we've said over and over again, a law of the harvest is you cannot reap another harvest than the one which is sowed. Isn't that right? If you go over to Nakumat and buy a big 10-kilo bag of birdseed, and then you go back to the village and you plow yourself up a nice plot of ground, and then you scatter birdseed over that and then cover it, and then you come back to MPC Parkland and you claim your miracle for a wheat harvest or cotton harvest, are you going to have one? You're not. What's going to grow there? Weeds, aren't they? Isn't that what bird seed is? It's just weeds. I mean, we had a bird feeder, and Eleanor likes birds, so we put the bird seed up there and the songbirds will come eat it. But what's growing underneath it? Weeds. That's what bird seed is. So I was willing to surrender a spot in my yard about this big around, so for birdseed for the girls, because they like them. Okay, so that's fine. I don't mind that. But we don't kid ourselves. I don't put bird seed in there and then stand over it and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, give me cotton." You know, I know what's going to come up, don't I? And if you are going to neglect your children during their teenage years as you prefer perform your personal goals, don't come to Mr. Raj's parenting class or Dr. McCauley's parenting class for your miracle. The miracle that we offer you is the miracle of the written word of God. Moses came down from the mountain and he said, "God speaks, yet we live." He couldn't believe it. Now we have the word of God. We can read it and not drop dead. That's a miracle. Not only that, it instructs us in how to raise our children. That's a miracle. Not only that, God says that if we will sow spiritually in obedience to the written word of God, that our children will rise up and we will reap that harvest. That's a miracle. That's the miracle God offers you. That's the miracle. So I encourage you, do the workbook. Memorize the scripture. But remember, we called you to be laboring parents. It's hard work, isn't it? I made the sacrifices. Eleanor made the sacrifices. We're not asking you to do anything that we haven't done. But you need to be at home for your teenagers, or you need to not whine. Just be honest. I'm living my own life. They're living their own life. They were immature. They made bad decisions. I wasn't there for them. That was a decision I made. But maybe I should never have had children. Now, let's just be honest, right? Well, I expect better things of you. You've got a workbook. You've got a church that emphasizes the Word of God. Now, there may be some people here who have visited this class. We're not trying to recruit you from a church you're involved in, but if you're involved in a church that doesn't teach the Bible and doesn't emphasize the family, then I think God has you here for a purpose. And that was for you to find a church and a Christian fellowship where the Bible and the family are emphasized. I would encourage you to talk to one of the pastors about church membership. And you can talk about your relationship with God and your family and your church. I would encourage you to do that. Those of you who are members of this church, a lot in this last lecture has been the importance of modeling active involvement in a church for your teenagers. I would encourage you to be actively involved in your church. Now, I want to thank you for the time.